a real pleasure to be with you in every way. You've been a delightful group to minister to, and I want to thank friends who are on the bus tour who have joined us each night. God bless you. It's been nice to meet some of you, and I pray that you'll have a good time for the balance of your trip as well. Thanks for coming in and sharing with us the great word of our great God. Well, if you were with us this morning, we paused at the tomb. When he became subject to death, when he died and then was buried, but thank God, he left the garden tomb and did so triumphantly. We rejoice this evening in knowing that grave is empty. My friend George Hardy wrote a book, and he made a comparison, and he said, the ultimate statistic is this, that Muhammad's grave is occupied, Buddha's grave is occupied, but the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ is vacated. And we're thankful this evening that such is the case. Let's go for our reading now to the Gospel according to John, where we've been spending our time. And let's read in at verse 20, chapter 20 rather, and verse 1. I say, as I said the other night, I just wish it were possible to read the passage as for the very first time. And what a joy it would be to appreciate it to the full and all the excitement that it includes. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. There she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Loving Father, we do thank thee this evening hour that once the cross was occupied. No longer is it so. We're thankful that the tomb that also had been occupied is empty tonight. And we plead of thee that the thrill of that truth by the Spirit of God would grip our souls tonight. We pray in the precious name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It was a statement by an old Puritan preacher who said, the death of death is the death of Jesus Christ. I like that. Listen to it again. The death of death is the death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? When he died and rose triumphant, death was defeated. Sometimes we sing a hymn and it goes like this. By meekness and defeat, he won the meed and crown. He trod his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. The day the Lord Jesus Christ rose triumphant from among the dead was the day of ultimate victory. You know without being told that the essential elements of a good story are suspense, surprise, tragedy, grief, love, joy, and of course, a happy ending. We have them all. In this precious story, we have considered, as we've gone from Gethsemane to Golgotha to Golgotha to the grave this morning and this evening, and then tomorrow, praise God, we go to the glory. What a sight greets us there. And so we rejoice this evening in the precious truths. We have considered one of the most tender narratives in all of Scripture, and it includes all the elements of a story that excites, as I have mentioned. Beloved, it's not fiction. It's true. And we rejoice in this precious knowledge. So let's share this thrilling story from the book of absolute authority and absolute truth. One of the key players in this great drama of resurrection is a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Those of you who saw the video or the first portion of it last evening saw her depicted on the screen and saw her kneeling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as she washed those feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She's there on resurrection morning. She appeared early on the stage outside an empty tomb. Mary from Magdala. There are three things about Mary that excite me. First, in verses 1 to 10, I see her dilemma. What a dilemma. The Lord she loved was nowhere to be seen. There was her despair. 11 to 15. What has ever happened to him? And finally, there was her delight as he spoke her name. Her dilemma. 1 to 10. It's the first day of the week. We could call it Sunday. I like to call it the Lord's Day. Thanks be to God for the Lord's Day. 3 days the Savior has been housed within the tomb. It was customary, we are told, that those who were grieving for one they had lost came by practice for the first 3 days after that person's interment. But Mary couldn't come. Why? The Sabbath day. And she couldn't take that journey out to the tomb. If only she could have, but she couldn't. And so she stayed within the confines and limitations of Jerusalem. But finally, the Sabbath has rolled its course. And now, it's early in the morning. And now, she could leave the city. And early in the morning, I believe, while the darkness still enshrouds the little road that leads out to the burial spot, Mary is early to leave her home and start for the tomb of the man she deeply and dearly loved. The man who had delivered her from 7 demons. The man who was precious to her. And so possibly running rather than walking, she goes through the gray dawn of the morning between possibly the hours of 5 and 6 a.m. Finally, she arrives at the tomb. She'd been one of the last to leave. But she sees that tomb, which once had been sealed by the seal of the Caesar, bound by cords, and then the seal of the crown placed upon it. It's been rolled away. She's beyond knowing what has happened. She's beside herself. Mary didn't understand possibly what happened in the glory. I wonder if Almighty God summoned to his side an angel. Who it was, we don't know. But he told that angelic being, you go down to planet Earth, to Jerusalem, and just outside the city, you'll see a Caesar-sealed grave. Just go down and roll that stone away. And faster than the speed of light, of 186,000 miles a second, that angelic being would obey its maker. Down he would come. He would roll that stone away. Don't you love another passage? To me, it shows, I think, that God has a sense of humor. It says that he rolled the stone away and he sat on it. Ultimate triumph. There he is. And so the stone has been rolled away. But what thoughts must have raced through the mind of dear Mary? The stone is rolled away. The body's gone. I wonder if she thought, why? The grave robbers have come. They rolled it away. Mary, why would the grave robbers rob a grave of one who said, show me a penny? There would be nothing there for their gain. Well, if it wasn't that, I wonder if the men that were bent, those Christ-haters, had purposed to destroy that body and remove it forever from off the face of the planet, to heap upon it further indignities. So all kinds of thoughts could have been flooding the mind of this devout believer the Lord Jesus Christ. What can she do? Only one thing she could do. There must be someone with whom she could share her grief. Two men come to mind, Peter and John. Of all the 11, these would be the ones who would respond most quickly and with great determination to her request. And so back to the city she goes, faster now this time, with a heavy heart, wondering what has ever happened to the object of her love. So she goes to these dear men. Why would she go to them? I would suggest that she thought that these were the two who would be quickest to respond. John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Peter, the man who had said, Lord, all might betray you, but not me. Had she heard Peter wail his way back into fellowship with God? I don't know. But she trusted these men. And so she goes, and into the city, and breaking possibly into the upper room, she announces, why, they've taken away the Lord. And I don't know where they lay. What do you mean, Mary? I've just come from the tomb. And although it was sealed by that mammoth stone, it's been rolled away. He's gone. Can't find him. So Mary leads the way, down the stairs, out onto the pathway that leads to the garden tomb. And off they go, the three of them, running. The younger disciple, John, outruns them, and he comes first to the sepulcher. John and Peter, excited, and no doubt wondering in their own minds what has happened. John arrives. He looks in. The light is stronger now. Just like Mary said, the body's gone. The body's gone. But there's a hustle and a bustle behind him. And big, boisterous Peter is there. And he goes right into the tomb. He looks around. It's true. He's not here. He's gone. What wonderment must have filled their minds. The disciples went to their own homes. As John looks in, he sees the linen clothes. Remember, we talked about them this morning, those wide strips of fine linen. The best that could be purchased, they'd been wrapped around that body, deeply and dearly loved. Now, as he looks in, he sees what that wrapping that's been around his body, it isn't crumpled and laying flat. Mr. Vine said, as if it had been vacated. As if it had been vacated. I like that, don't you? Spirit form, he just moved up. And those wrappings about his body were left as he had left them. But he notices something different. Why? About the Savior's head, as the method of interment had been practiced, they'd taken a cloth and they wrapped it around his head. It was called a napkin. And he looks and he sees that cocoon-like structure. And over there, well, that napkin has been folded properly. Who did it? He likely wondered. Was it the Savior? Was it the angel? The question is unanswered. there it is, folded in a place by itself. That word napkin has a very precious meaning. You know what it means? It means a sweat band. When a man was going out to work in the fields of the east, and the sun was blazing hot, and he would perspire, he would take a cloth, he would call it a sweat band, he would wrap it around his brow, to absorb the perspiration, to keep the hair out of his face. Then when he came in from the fields, he would take the sweat band off. His work was done. What's the picture? My Savior's work is finished. It's finished! He took the sweatband off, and it was folded and laid in a place by itself, never, never, never to be used again. Thanks be to God. And so, they see it and they wonder. Never again, I repeat, would it be needed. The workman of Calvary had completed the great eternal redemptive plan. The task of everlasting salvation for you and for me is completed. The shout, it is finished, is further proof in the completion of the work. Verse 8 says, and John saw and believed. Isn't that great? He saw, and he believed. He is risen. No need to tarry here. He's not here. And so off to his home he goes. Isn't it interesting that Mary, who loved the Savior so much, was the first to come to the tomb? And it was John, whom the Savior loved above the others, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was the first to believe. The truth gripped his soul. He's alive. He's alive. And as Peter, John, and Mary wrestled with the events that have just taken place, finally, the truth grips John, and off they go. I wonder if they remembered his verses recorded in John 2 and 19 as the Savior declared it to the masses. You destroy this temple, this building, wherein I reside. You destroy it, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. And he had. Thanks be to God, beloved. The entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were all involved in the glorious resurrection of our beloved Lord. And so, the day has arrived, and the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. But oh, the distress. Verses 11 to 15. Mary is now on her own. Peter and John have left. Wouldn't it have been interesting to have heard their conversation as they worked their way back to Jerusalem? But Mary is there. Mary stood without. I like another rendering, and it puts it this way. Mary continued to stand. As far as this dear saint was concerned, she wanted to be as close to Christ as she could possibly be. Wherever he might be, she didn't know, but she wanted to be near him. She wanted to be close. All Mary knew was that the one she loved was gone, and she wept. That word wept is better translated, she bewailed. She wailed. I think I hear the wailing of a broken-hearted woman outside an empty tomb. I heard that wail one day. I was in the midst of conducting a burial service in our cemetery, and I was reading from the Word of God. As I did, I heard a sound coming across in our direction to a grave not far from us. One man was carrying a little white box, and behind him a young woman with a broken heart. When that casket was placed in the grave, they had to hold that wailing woman from throwing herself into it. I believe that was the wail of Mary. He was gone, and she loved him so deeply in here. But where was he? The pain and the grief of mourning for the dead. Who can describe it? Mary goes back to the grave, back to the tomb. And in verse 11, she stooped down and looked in, possibly to get a better glimpse. The day is brighter now. And she stoops down and looks within, and Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Why hadn't she seen them earlier? I don't know. I don't know. But as she looked in, at that moment she saw them. She stooped down, a better perspective was hers of the interior of the tomb. Now, as she looks at them, she is addressed, and the angels in white sitting there, and they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord." No longer the Lord as announced to the disciples. "They've taken away my Lord." He's gone. What a moment. As in the depths of her perplexity, the event seemed to so puzzle her. Now she's looking through red, swollen eyes, and wonders what has ever happened. What a sight. Two angels in dazzling white. But as far as she was concerned, she wasn't the least bit impressed. She hadn't come to see angels. She'd come to see the Christ of God. These who had come attired in the raiment of heaven, dispatched by the Almighty to that sacred spot to carefully serve as an honor guard for the Christ of God. The question is asked, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Why are you weeping? You know what, beloved, it's a question that's been asked by many. In the depths of their grief, bowed low with a broken heart, the only thing that can encourage and comfort is the fact that we have a living Savior who is soon to return. He's coming back. And so, the angel's question, "Why are you weeping?" He said unto them, remember, as the two were walking from Emmaus, from Jerusalem, And the Savior, as an unknown, joins them. Their hearts are broken. What manner of communications are these as you walk and are sad? You only a stranger in Jerusalem? Stranger. He played the leading role in the great act of the great drama of redemption. And beginning there, he expounded unto them all the things concerning himself that were found in the scriptures. Their hearts were glad when finally he broke the bread in their humble home. I'll never forget our trip to Israel, the tour bus stop and what looked like a really just an overgrown, rather large pathway. Along the side of that path, there were small foundations. Rob said to us, "Aaron, have you any idea where you are?" I said, "I haven't got a clue." He said, "You're standing on the Emmaus Road." And I thought of that day when my Savior walked that road and ultimately explained to those he loved, possibly in a home that stood on a foundation right there, all the things that had happened. Their broken hearts were caused to delight. Mary has seen that tomb and seen the angels, but angels won't suffice when you're looking for the Savior you love. So, someone is standing nearby. Could be he's the gardener, Mary thinks. And that would not be unusual because the gardeners were called upon to very soon after the death of an individual, especially a criminal, to clean out the grave, that it would not be defiled and could be reused. Possibly Mary thinks, that's why this gardener's here. And through eyes that are sealed with tears, she says, "Sir, if you've borne offense, tell me where you've taken him, and I'll go and I'll take him away." Oh, Mary. Mary, you could never do that. Mary, a body weighing, 160, 180 pounds, possibly. You, as a woman, could never handle it. But Mary hadn't even thought of that. She just wanted him. More than anything else, tell me where you have taken him, and I will go and take him. She supposed him in 15 to be the gardener. "Sir, if you've borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Through tears that are misted, eyes that are misted with tears, she turns away from him. She hears one word. "Mary." "Rabboni! Master, it's you!" She turns around and goes to embrace his feet. Her Lord is alive. "Mary, don't touch me. Not yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, and he's to commission, dear Mary, in the tasks that would be hers." Mary turned, I repeat, supposing him to be the gardener. But eyes, swollen and filled with tears, that didn't recognize him. She heard her voice, her name, as he spoke it to her. "Now was enough." God, he still delights to speak. speak the name of the child of God in the midst of his or her grief. So let that individual know, I love, I care, I'm alive. And so she heard her name. She knew it. She is a woman. Would have taken that body, but now there is no need to do so. Mary is occupied with him. She says, Master. He was her master. He had been her healer. He had removed those demons from her, and she would be at his feet until he restrains her. I would love to have seen. I can't imagine what it would have been like. That face shining with tears. And it explodes with radiance. Master! She goes down. No, Mary. Don't touch me. Not yet. You see, what Mary wanted to do was to be right where she was before he had gone to the cross. She wanted that relationship to be restored. But would you believe it? He had something better for her. But that's like our great God and his Son, isn't it? Instinctively, she reached out to touch. The Lord Jesus Christ would not deny that fellowship. But he told her, now that that relationship was going to be dependent on two glorious, thrilling factors. First, he was going to ascend. He was going to his Father. And then, he says, it is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, according to John 16 and verse 7. He was ascending. Why? That the Spirit of God might come and indwell Mary and indwell you and me. Beloved, thank God for the fact. And because he went there, he would go to heaven, and I will send the Comforter, another, who will fill you and occupy you. But Mary, I have something for you to do. Don't touch me now, Mary, but I want you to go to my brethren. Verse 17. Go to my brethren, he says, having said, now I ascend to my Father, but you go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and he had spoken these things unto her. With what excitement Mary retraced her steps. I'm sure she never covered that distance from the garden tomb to Jerusalem so quickly as she did that morning. The day had never been brighter. The sky never bluer. Her heart never lighter than it was this day. She'd seen the Lord and he had spoken to her. And now, he had commissioned Mary. We speak about the Great Commission, and well we might. But I think of the commission the Lord Jesus Christ gave to this one woman. I repeat what I said the other night. Women are favored and blessed by God. And that was Mary. What does he say? Mary, go and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. You know, I wonder if Mary, when she broke into that upper room, I wonder if the words just tumbled out. I wonder if she was coherent in what she said. I wonder if she was so excited that the words just wouldn't come the way she wanted. I don't know. But she would tell him, I've seen the Lord. I've seen him. Not only that, I heard his voice. Not only that, he spoke my name. He called me Mary. And then, he wanted to tell me, to tell you, of a new relationship we have. Just, you go to my brethren. You tell them that I'm going to my Father and your Father. And Mary was privileged. Tell those dear disciples, not only had she seen the Lord, but he'd spoken these things unto her. What a relationship. He's going to his Father. We thank our God that that is the case. He is gone. And tonight, beloved, because of an empty tomb, you and I can rejoice in the fact that the risen Christ in the spirit person of the Spirit of God indwells you and me. Doesn't that blow your mind? To think that Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit actually lives within this house of clay. But he does. Go and tell them, Mary. And she did. He who had been delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification was glory bound. And he was going to his Father. And this was Mary's message to wandering disciples. Beloved, does the story have a happy ending? You want to believe it does. Said to folks at dinner tonight, you know, I must confess that I find Gethsemane so distressing. Golgotha the same. Golgotha more so. But when I come to the tomb and I realize it's empty, he doesn't indwell that tomb any longer. He's alive. Praise God, he's alive. Not only so, someday soon, he's coming back for you and me. Wouldn't it be great if he came while we were here at Camp of the Woods? I can't think of a better place to go to heaven from than here. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to shake the dust from off our feet and go at his bidding? Meet him in the skies. Be ushered into his glorious presence. Someday, it's going to happen. Said at Gethsemane, place of victory. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. It fell to the ground. Triumph. Gabbatha. Triumph. Jesus said to Pilate, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Golgotha, triumph. It is finished. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. The grave, triumph. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. They shall look for it. Beloved, thank God for the triumphs of our once crucified Savior. But the ultimate triumph will be when in the glory he has his blood-bought church at his side. Wonder of wonders, you and I will be numbered among them. What a moment. What a day. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank Thee this evening hour for the exciting and soul-thrilling truth. He is not here. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Father, we thank Thee this morning, or this evening, for an empty tomb. We thank Thee that soon He's coming to the skies, and with a shout will usher us all into His glorious presence. We await this moment with keen anticipation. We give Thee thanks for the truths of Holy Scripture in our Savior's precious name.